Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
And we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here. Everybody fat and happy? Fat? Maybe not happy. It was a great time at our house. We got to have some friends. I don't think we had a single friend over. It was only family. And some were by blood. Most were not. So it was a fun Thanksgiving at the Long X Ranch this year, and I hope you enjoyed yours as well. Be in prayer. He's probably going to hate me for this, but just preachers get used to being hated. Dwight, Sandy, any Okers here today? How's Carl? Okay. So Carl Oker, a couple of weeks ago, Carl was cutting down some trees, and a tree came through the cab of the tractor and basically amputated his lower leg. You want to see some cool pictures of it? I got them. Whoo! Well, if Dale and some of the guys hadn't been close, he'd have probably bled out and died. It was that serious. So be in prayer for Carl. So without further ado, let's get into God's Word. That's my favorite part. God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you have done through each and every person sitting here today. God, the things that you do through us oftentimes aren't understood right away. God, it's just the faithfulness of every day that you're looking for. God, help us just to stay cognizant of who we are and who you've called us to be and the power that awaits us for doing that. And God, let us search the scriptures deep sometimes. God, let us let the Holy Spirit speak to us even in what may seem like the mundane. But God, there's great power in the simple act of living faithfully every single day. God, bless all these people hearing me and just keep on guiding us, God, as we continually look to you. In Jesus' name I pray all this. Amen. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Not an easy chapter. If you're looking for wild stories and crazy action and great big miracles, don't go to Romans 16. But if you would like to find some harbors of deep wisdom for those who are willing to seek it, man, Romans 16 is chock plumb full of them. As a matter of fact, one of the family members at Thanksgiving that I had was a fella that y'all all know, Jay Cope, was with me. And he told me, and this was kind of crazy. He said, if you do my funeral before I do yours, he said, say something out of Romans 16 for me, because it's one of my favorite chapters. And maybe at the end of this, you'll figure out why it's one of Jay's favorite chapters. Romans 16 is divided up into four or five parts, depending on whether you group the ending doxology with the paragraph above it. So four to five parts. We'll only be talking about four of the parts today. But what seems to be a random list of people with funny names you've never heard of can suddenly come alive with a little bit of studying. Let's dive into the life and people that helped Paul change the world as we know it. So one of the things that we all know, but I think we slide it to the back and we kind of forget sometimes, that Romans, Paul is not writing a book in the Bible. What is he writing? A letter. To who? The church that meets near Rome, or all the churches that meet in Rome, because at this point in time, you know, you don't go down to the First Baptist Church of Rome, okay? You know, there is no United Methodist of Rome, okay? Most of these Christians are hiding in houses because if they meet out in the open, they're killed. So Paul is writing to the Romans and he's wanting to come see them, and he's writing from a place called Ephesus. Now, we already went through Acts, so we understand that on Paul's missionary journeys, he went to Corinth and Ephesus and blah, blah, blah. But this is where we are, and Paul has reached the end of his letter. Now, at the end of his letter, he decides to do a couple of things. The first thing he's going to do, and we'll talk about it, is a lady named Phoebe gets a commendation, okay? And we'll talk about why in a minute. But you have Phoebe's commendation. And then after that, he is saying hello to the people he is writing to. He's like, hey, so-and-so, it's good to see you, blah, blah, blah. Tell this person hello. Tell, you know, what up, blah, blah. It's saying hello to everyone that he's writing to. Then he gets to a third part where he kind of breaks with all of that, and he gives all of these people that he loves so much and he's writing to, he saves the last part of his letter to reinforce to stay away from two groups of people. And we'll cover those. And then at the end, it is everybody, like in the first part with everybody saying hello, all the names are people that are not with Paul, right? And in the fourth part, it's a bunch of other hellos, but now it's the people here with me say to tell you hello. We'll get into that, but there's some really cool stuff in there if you know where to look. Phoebe's commendation, starting in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church at Centrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Now, why is Phoebe getting a commendation? Why is Paul lifting Phoebe up, even calling her a deacon in the church, which she is, a deacon in the church at Centrea? Why is he saying, welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among all of God's people? What's the reason? Phoebe's going to hand him the letter. That's why Paul is lifting her up. With that in mind, listen to this again. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Centrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Can you see now that that's why Paul's lifting her up? I mean, probably one of the most, I hate church politics and bickering over women in ministry, right? I can't stand it. I think it's such a big part to a lot of people. I mean, quite frankly, here, we've always had at least one, if not two, of our three board members have been females in the past. So deacons, if you will, servants, and everything like that. But Paul is telling everybody in Rome that Phoebe is important. And what a great gift that she has been given to deliver what will become the book of Romans is given to Phoebe to take to Rome and present to the church. About the deacon part, okay? About the deacon part. I don't ever shy away from anything. But I think the role of women in church has been a big stumbling block during the last 2,000 years. I don't know why that this happens, but she's listed as a servant because that's what our English translations, diakonos or something like that, what it means in Greek is servant. That's what it means. And if you think about this, who are the groups of people sitting in a church? Okay, number one, you've got people that don't believe what we believe. Okay, so we call those the lost. You know, they haven't found their church home. They haven't found their father. They're lost without their father, right? So we call those the lost. And then you have those that are believers. Okay, they're the ones that are going to show up to church most Sundays, you know, most Sundays. They're not going to participate. They're not going to come to your dances. They're not going to get on your conference calls. They're not going to really volunteer to, you know, help do a children's ministry or anything. They just believe and they come and that's great, right? So you have the lost, then you have believers, but then you have your servers, those that are one step above the believers, those that have God has called into action and they want to do something. Those are servants, deacons, right? Anybody that serves in the church should be a deacon, a servant, you know, not in our, you notice how America, we want to put vice president and president, we want to put labels on everything, don't we? And every one of those labels tells you who you're above and who's below you, right? God doesn't do that. See it in just a second, how that happens. But then you got your servers, you got your deacons, and then you have your leadership, okay? Like, there's place for everybody to serve within the confines of what God wants us to do. And quite frankly, I think that it's given a lot more credence. Those that are serving usually aren't griping. So if you would like to come talk to me more about that, I would be glad to. You know, Paul says here that Phoebe's a deacon. And then later on in Corinthians, Paul says that a woman can't be a pastor. Okay, we can talk about that if you want. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. I think more than not, often not, the disagreement in there is usually a result of pride and ego in some form or fashion. And so in these talks, that's what I try to remove, is the pride and the ego. I say you go do whatever God tells you to do and quit worrying about what everybody else thinks about it. How about that? Is that okay? All right. Good enough. Nice talk, family. Nice talk. Listen, everyone has a place in the church. Your place might, at some point, your place was probably the lost place in church. And then you became a believer, and some of you have become servers and deacons and, you know, assign your own title. I don't care. You're going to be my family. Listen, you will be rewarded, and this is a strong concept that I want to put forth today, that you will be rewarded in heaven based on what you did with the faith that was given to you, not how far you think you climbed the imaginary Christian ladder of success. Let me say that one more time. You will be rewarded in heaven based upon what you did with your faith, okay, that was given to you where you are today. You will not be rewarded on how far you think you climbed the imaginary ladder of Christian success. Listen, I have no desire to be a megachurch pastor. Y'all want to go to a megachurch? Too late. You already do. We have over 7,000 people that watch our services every month. Or every week, I'm sorry. Every week. Over 7,000 people. We're a megachurch with a down-home field. God is great. God is great. So, anyway, there is no hierarchy. Paul never thought himself better than any of these other people. Let's get to those people. So, hello to everyone. Chances are you won't know a single one of the people listed in verses 3 through 16. If you do recognize any, it'll probably be the first couple. The first one that Paul talks about is Priscilla and Aquila. Now, you might remember Priscilla and Aquila. They were in Rome. As believers, they were kicked out of Rome in 49 AD by the Emperor Claudius, where they moved to Corinth, I believe. Yes, Corinth. And Aquila is a tent maker. What is Paul? A tent maker. Okay, he was a Pharisee, but they had jobs as well. They were bivocational, right? He was a Pharisee, but he was a tent maker. Here's probably what you didn't know is in the Jewish synagogues, it was divided. The women sat on one side, the men sat on the other, right? But even on the men's side, you had to sit with your occupation. So the cowboy sat together, farmer sat together, Gerald and the sheep herder sat together. Goats. Goats are both, you know? And then you had your cowboys. Right? Well, Paul sat with the tent makers and Aquila's a tent maker, right? So they got to know each other. And so they set up shop and they started working together. And then they come across this guy named Apollos, who's talked about in Acts. And Apollos was well-versed in John's baptism, meaning repent of sins and be baptized. But he didn't know a lot about Jesus's ministry. So when Paul discovered Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos under their wing and taught him the baptism of Jesus Christ, not just of John the Baptist. So you probably remember hearing about Priscilla and Aquila. He says, tell them hello, right? And then there's a guy named Epaphroditus. He's listed as the first Christian convert in the province of Asia. And now he must live in Rome. Now, when it says in Asia, where do you think? China, right? No. When the Bible talks about Asia, it's talking about the northern Mediterranean Sea. Kind of the northern Mediterranean Sea that doesn't, I guess it would be the northeast part of the Mediterranean Sea. Modern day Turkey, in and around there. That was Asia. So Epaphras was the first Christian convert. Man, you want to talk about a gold star? First one to follow Christ in a place? And then Mary is listed. All we know of her is her diligent hard work and effort. And then there's these people named Andronicus and Junia. They spent time in prison with Paul. They were also believers before Paul was. Okay, so you notice some things here? That Paul's the one writing. He's the head honcho. But there are people with more experience than him, right? Epaphras has been a Christian longer. Andronicus and Junia probably suffered under Paul's persecution. So obviously they've been a Christian longer. But here's Paul telling him all of these people how much they mean to him. These two were highly respected. And I think this is a cool passage when it talks about Andronicus and Junia. It says that they were highly respected among the apostles. Why? Because they were in prison with Paul, right? They had suffered. They had proven themselves, meaning they didn't quit or get all gripey and mopey and then the world's falling every time something bad happened, right? They stayed the course. And then there's a guy named Ampliatus. Paul lists him as a dear friend of the Lord. And you know what he was, what the Bible makes him sound like? He was one of those friends that when you get with them, all you talk about is God. Do y'all have one of those friends? Like, I mean, you, not that you can't talk about other things, but you'll be like doing that small talk, and before long, it's only about God. Do you have a friend like that? If you don't, you should find one. Like, seriously, find a friend that loves to talk about the Lord, and y'all talk about him. That's what Ampliatus, whatever his name is. That's what him and Paul were like together. And here's a cool tidbit. This is from the New American Commentary written by Robert Muncy. Says, and this is a quote, "In one of the oldest Christian cemeteries in Rome, the Catacomb of Domitia, there is a burial chamber with a single inscription, A-P-L-I-A-T, Ampliat. Decorations indicate that it is a late or early 2nd century A.D. Some feel that there lies the believer who Paul sent the message to." So you can still see that in Rome today. So that's pretty cool. And then there's these people that are listed in the same, basically, sentence, paragraph, called Urbanus and Stachys. Okay? Now, we don't really know who these people were, but there's some interesting thoughts around them. Number one, Urbanus is a very, very common slave name. So in Rome, slavery was legal. And if parents couldn't take care of children, they just orphaned them, right? They just went and left them somewhere. And people would take these children off the streets, but they would make slaves of them. They would be raised as their household servants. They would be taught to be a slave. And they didn't have names, so they called them Urbanus, which meant a child of the streets. So, Urbanus in biblical times is everywhere. It's like Smith and Williams, right? They're just everywhere. Now, Stachys, however you say that, is a very uncommon name. As a matter of fact, it is so uncommon that in all of found history, that name has only ever appeared two times. One, in Romans chapter 16. The other time, a person with this name is listed in the royal household of Caesar. So, chances are that who Paul is talking to is somebody in the royal household of Caesar, and that's pretty cool. Do you notice how he says, "Hello to Urbanus," who is probably what, a former slave, and "Say hello to Stachys," who's royalty. He lists them together. Why? Because station doesn't matter anymore. In God's eyes, the slave is just as important as the royal, and the royal is just as important as the slave. And Paul is teaching us that through his, you know, like when you tell somebody what to do without telling them what to do, Paul is telling them what to do without telling them what to do. He's giving an example. It's like if we had somebody with, you know, green mohawk and studded boots on this side and, you know, look like somebody from Kiss. And I said, "Say hi to Ty and Gene Simmons." They're complete opposites, but I think of them as the same my brother. That's what Paul is saying, okay? Then there's Apelles. I liked Apelles in this passage because he said he's a good guy. You know what? This world could need some more good fellas. You know what I mean? Like, he made the Bible because he's a good fella. Man, we try to make Christianity so hard. God says, well, if all this stuff's too hard, just go be a good fella. And you can get in the Bible for that. It's crazy. It's not that hard. And then there's the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus. Now, you know, it's not like these people name their kids and nobody else could name their kids these, so we can't know for sure. But the only Aristobulus that we know about is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. So, great, yeah. Either one great or two greats. I can't remember. One great or two great. He was a grandson of Herod the Great. Now, you notice it says the household of Aristobulus. It doesn't say Aristobulus. He says those that are in the household, meaning slaves, servants, workers that work for him. Like they're all together. Say hi to them. Same with another guy named Narcissus in a minute. And let's see. And there's some more that I'm just going to go through because nobody knows them. But then we make it to a really, really cool one named Rufus. Rufus is still a name around today. Mainly it's used for dogs, I think. But, you know, I mean, if you was going to name your kid a biblical name, name him Rufus. That's pretty, kind of seems like a warrior. But Rufus is mentioned. Say hello to Rufus. Now, the only other Rufus that we know about is found in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, and this is going to blow your mind. So, Paul is writing a letter and saying hi to a guy named Rufus, right? The only other time a Rufus is mentioned in the Bible is in Mark 15, 21. Now, in olden days, like, I would be called Kevin, son of Paul, right? That's the way they talked all the time, you know? Jason, son of Paul. You know, Griffin, son of Kevin. Stuff like that, right? But have you ever heard it done the other way? Yeah, you have. You just didn't realize it. In Mark 15, 21, it says this. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And in parentheses, it says this. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, you think about this for a minute. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark in Rome. And he put that in there because people knew that Rufus and Alexander's dad was the man that carried the cross for Jesus. It was well known. Because you don't say Simon, you always say Simon the son of whoever his father was, but they list it here backwards. Simon, who was the father of Alexander and Rufus. So Rufus is well known. His dad carried the cross of Christ, and obviously they have become big Christian supporters. Now, do we know that for an absolute fact? No. Could it be a different Rufus? I'm sure. But it's kind of strange that Paul is writing to the Romans, mentions Rufus. Mark is writing his gospel in Rome, mentions that Rufus and Alexander's dad is the one that carried Jesus' cross. So, there's cool things in these names. So, this is why Paul mentions him. And then there's some other people. And then there's actually proof that Paul is human. And y'all that have reached, probably at least 45, if not older, this is going to bring you great comfort. You ever try to think of somebody's name and you just can't? Like, we were trying to figure out who sang that song. Baby, turn the lights. Baby, lock the door and turn the lights down low. We could not think of that to save our life. Did you know that song was written by Chris Stapleton? Performed by Josh Turner. But anyway, you know when you can't think of a name? Paul does it in his book. Listen to this. In Romans 16, 15. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister. It's the only time he does it. He doesn't name her by name. And then he goes back to naming everybody else. He's like, and to Olympus. Like, he can remember Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus, and Nereus' sister. Like, hey, what's your friend's mom's name?
Mrs.
Right? Paul is good. So what can we learn from all of these names? Seriously, what can we learn about all these names? Be like Phoebe. Find a bigger part where your preparation meets God's opportunity. Right, Phoebe? She didn't ask for any of this. She just kept doing whatever God put in front of her, and she was willing to do it. And when she did that over and over and over and over and over and over and over, she finally got asked to take Paul's letter all the way to Rome. That's awesome. Be like Phoebe. Find a bigger part when you understand that you have to prepare to meet God's opportunity. He's not going to bring the opportunity before you even act like you care. You know, if we was going to have if we were going to hire somebody, we're going to hire the one that's not only wants to do it, has been doing it for free, then we'll give him an opportunity. Not somebody that walks in a bowler hat and a pair of flip-flops and goes, yeah, I might give Cowboy a try. No, I'm hiring this guy, right? I mean, you have to be prepared. And that's what you're doing here today. You are being prepared so that you will have the foundation needed for when God calls you to do something. Learn humility from Epaphroditus, Andronicus, and Junia. They were Christians before Paul, but still sat underneath him. Think about that for a second. You know what that means, sit underneath? That means learn from. Here's all these people that were Christians long before Paul, and yet they sat underneath him and they listened to him. That's humility. That's humility. You don't have to go looking for your ministry, people. You don't have to go looking for your ministry. Every single one of these people had a ministry. And some of them's just listed as just hard workers. It's not even listed what they did, because what they did wasn't as important as their steadfastness in continuing to work for God. You don't have to go looking for your ministry. It will always start right where you are. And remember, your calling is where your preparation meets the opportunities that God lies in front of us. Everybody wants to do something from God, but take it from some of us that have done some things for God. When you truly know it's from God, it is terrifying. It is life-altering. I've lost friends, family members, and a few bad habits along the way in my Christian journey, and I hope that you can do the same. Remember, nobody might ever remember your name, but God will never forget it. And He's cherished you since He said, "Let there be light." He cannot love you more. You cannot do anything with your hands, mouth, or mind that is going to make God love you more. Can't happen. And there is no sin, even that one that you hold on to because it's your pet one, there's no sin that He will not forgive if you come to Him with a repentant heart. Every sin shall be forgiven. He says, not only will He forgive them, if you bring them up, He's not going to know what you're talking about, because He says, "I will remember their sins no more." We remember all of them, but He doesn't, because He's God. And He's chosen to completely erase your sins for the sole purpose that you and Him can spend eternity together in close fellowship. I think we're making this way too hard. I think there's too much pride. I think there's too much ego. And that's the way our natural selves are. You hear a lot of people say, "Well, God made me this way, so I can do this and it's okay, because God made me that way." You know who God made me to be? Angry, bitter, anxiety ridden most of the time, scared. And I'd rather fist fight you than argue with you, because that a fist fight's always over long before an argument can be over, right? That's me naturally. But God says to stay away from your natural tendencies and follow Him, to do away with that anger, Kevin, to get rid of that anxiety, Kevin, to quit trying to throat punch everybody, Kevin, to get rid of your pride and ego, Kevin. Those are your natural states, but we're called to something more holy. And I think that we do make it really hard, but I can tell you this, if only the people sitting here right now could bring in one other person next week, every person bring in one person, in 3 Sundays, we wouldn't have enough room at the fairgrounds. You want to start talking about a revival? It just takes one. It just takes one. And I promise you, if y'all bring them, I'll give them the good book. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for just kind of soberingly reminding us of that it's all okay. It's all okay. You've got this. Our job is to tag along and to help out when we can. But God, let's just sit back for just a second and just understand how much You're willing to do for us and through us. If we'll just relax and
Hold tight to your word, and that means to stay away from the things that you say stay away from, and that means to do the things that you say do. It's called obedience. We're commanded to be different. We're commanded to think different. We're just commanded to follow. And God, it takes a special person to realize that that's how God made us to be. That's how you made us to be, God. And that we're going to follow something. And if we don't follow you, we'll follow the world. 100% guaranteed. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.